Isaiah 53, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall eat his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that our lives are now occupied with thy Son. Thou hast told us that in eternity that shall still be their occupation, that in the ages to come thou shalt show forth the exceeding riches of thy great in kindness, greatness in love and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are thankful for that eternity, our God. We have begun to drink of the water from the river of life, even now, and we desire this night to learn something of this chapter from which we've read. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I suppose you've all heard Christians discussing preachers when they get through with their sermon. Well, what did you think of Brother Jones' sermon? Well, what he said was all right, but he read one chapter and he never got around to preaching on it. Well, that is precisely what I intend to do with Isaiah 53 tonight. If I preach on it, then I've made a mistake. I'm going to preach all around Isaiah 53 and not preach from Isaiah 53. That is what will begin, God willing, up in the mountain until you get the introduction to Isaiah 53. And what I will tell you is what you should have learned by now, because if you are able to retain the things that I've told you over these Lord's Day evenings, you will remember that the servant of the Lord is found in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 53 with a little preface in chapter 52. These four magnificent presentations of this one who in these chapters is designated the servant of the Lord. Behold my servant. And this is the way that it started. There is a development of it. In chapter 42, the Lord speaks of his servant. And then the Lord speaks to his servant. And then the servant himself speaks. And then the servant tells us the things that his father told him. And then the servant lets us look into his soul and see the way that he communed with his God when he was on earth. But there is yet an advance that we have in chapter 53, and it is this. It is not the Father speaking. It is not the servant speaking. It is not Isaiah speaking. But it is the nation of Israel speaking in a coming day. These are words that Israel as a nation, as a whole, has never spoken. They shall speak these words in the coming day. You read in the prophecy of Isaiah, in the prophecy of Zechariah concerning this portion in Isaiah, they shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And so what we have in chapter 53, as the servant in previous chapters laid bare his soul, so the nation of Israel in chapter 53 lays bare its soul. And I'm speaking of that particular part of the nation of Israel, which at that coming day shall be all Israel, that is spoken of in Romans when it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the words that shall come from the lips of the nation of Israel in that day are words like unto these that we read in Isaiah 53. And so chapter 53, up until verse 11, we have Israel making their penitential confession of sin, the mistakes that they had made in the past. But now all Israel is being saved, and this is their confession in the future. And then at the last, in verses 11 and 12, we have the Lord himself, God, Jehovah, telling us other things about this servant of his. So this is the way that you should look at these four chapters. And when you look at it that way, how marvelous a prophecy is this that looks into the future and sees in the heart of Israelites, like unto Saul of Tarsus, a miraculous change like the one we read in Isaiah 53. Who would ever think that the Apostle Paul would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? And yet he did. And who would ever think, knowing the nation of Israel today, that in the coming day they shall acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Now they shall. And that is a promise that God set forth in the Scripture. And so this is the setting of Isaiah 53. What I will do now is to preach to you from Isaiah 53 by preaching to you from other scriptures, and the New Testament is full of Isaiah 53, by preaching to you about Isaiah 53. These are the passages, as time allows, that we shall consider. You find it in Matthew chapter 8, in Luke chapter 22, in John chapter 1, in John chapter 12, in Acts chapter 8, in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 10, and in 1 Peter chapter 2. These are the large portions of Isaiah that are spoken of in the New Testament. And think of this now. Think of all of those who have drawn upon this one prophetical chapter. All of the portions that I've mentioned are specific references to Isaiah 53. I could give you more and show you how there are allusions and there are other references, but I shall not bring them to your attention. But these are so plain that anyone with a degree of comprehension could say, why, this man in the New Testament is talking about Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. And these are they who speak of Isaiah 53. We have Matthew himself in his gospel, and we have the Lord Jesus just before he was crucified telling us that Isaiah 53 concerns him. We have John the Baptist using Isaiah 53. We have John the beloved apostle using Isaiah 53. We have the apostle Paul using Isaiah 53. We have Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and using Isaiah 53. And we have the apostle Peter also bringing us an interpretation of what he has in Isaiah 53. And I told you about chapters 42 and 49, that they are used in the New Testament. But no chapter is used so much of these chapters having to do with Behold My Servant as Isaiah 53. And I shall tell you this, though we shall not look at these passages, when the Lord Jesus, on that road to Emmaus, spoke to his disciples about the suffering and the glories that should follow. Do you not know that Isaiah 53 was included in that discourse that he gave them on the road to Emmaus? But inasmuch as he does not tell us specifically what chapter he spoke on, it said, the law, the Psalms, the prophets, well, here are the prophets, and there is no greater prophetical portion dealing with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow than Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus expounded this portion to them. But I'm not even bringing that to your attention because it is not spelled out. We do not have specific words that are used. And for that reason, and here's what I want you to see, that you can preach from a chapter like this without ever going into the chapter. I could preach to you from Isaiah 53 if it were lost. If these ancient manuscripts had been destroyed, you could find from the New Testament almost enough to reconstruct Isaiah 53. I could tell you the verses, verses 1 and 4 and 6 and 7, and I could point out verse by verse that has been quoted and alluded to in the New Testament. And if someone had been familiar with Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament and then had started trying to reconstruct it from the new, he would say, why, of course, look, I recall it now. Peter is telling me about it. Paul is telling me about it. But the beauty of Isaiah 53 as it's found in the New Testament, it is interpreted for us. And that is the important thing. If preachers would only learn that the only sure interpretation is God's interpretation. If there is one reference to an Old Testament passage in the New, turn to it and see what it says. See how this inspired writer interprets the Old Testament. But when Isaiah 53 is interpreted by all of those whose names I've mentioned, then you see the great variety, the way that Isaiah 53 is interpreted, how it can be dealt with. And all of these are valid ways of presenting the truths that are found in Isaiah 53. And what I'm going to do is to point you to them. And you who are aspiring preachers, please learn that what I tell you is right because it is how God has set forth the scripture itself. It is not an outline that any individual brings you that is good, his interpretation. But please understand that when someone reads an Old Testament scripture and then points you to the New Testament that interprets the scripture, that is a bedrock. That is a foundation that is immovable. And that is what you should have in your interpretation of the Word of God on. Such things as these. And so the ones that I'm going to point to are simply a finding of Isaiah 53 in the New Testament. And this is what we're talking about, first of all. So turn to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. All of these scriptures, if time allows, will tell us about Isaiah 53. And if time does not allow us to even glance momentarily at all of them, you remember, and you can, by searching, find them out. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 16. And when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and bare our diseases. I told you it was here. And what is so interesting is this. You could not tell it from Isaiah 53, but one of the words that was translated in a particular way that's translated this way, surely he hath borne our grief, that word in the Hebrew is surely he hath borne our sicknesses. And this is why in Matthew chapter 8, the Spirit of God says, in Isaiah 53, you have not only the physical, but you have the spiritual dealings with sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 8, we have sin and its consequences dealt with before the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Do not let any person come and tell you that healing is in the atonement. And then they will point you to Matthew chapter 8, because Matthew chapter 8, listen to this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet before the Lord Jesus ever went to the cross. Isaiah 53, in this aspect, was fulfilled by his physical healing of the bodies of men. You say, well, that's a strange thing. When it speaks about his bearing our sicknesses and our sins and our infirmities, I thought that had to do with all things that were spiritual. Well, in one sense, it does. But what you forget is this. Suppose God would forgive you all your sins, but would not forgive you the physical consequences of sin. How many of you would ever get to heaven, and how long would you last when you did get to heaven? Do you not realize that even now, the spiritual forgiveness of sin, the salvation of our souls has been accomplished? But it says in Romans that we're waiting for the redemption of the body. It says in Philippians chapter 3 that we're waiting for a Savior who shall change our vile bodies. And when man sins, it is not only the spiritual things that are involved when Christ comes to earth to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree, but there are the physical ramifications of sin entering into the world. This is what it says in Romans. It says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the fact that you die physically is a consequence of sin. Yes, the Lord Jesus bore your sin in his own body upon the tree. But when sin came into the world, and sin is lawlessness and disobedience and transgression, not only did Christ die for those, but also he had to deal with the outgrowth of the consequences of sin. Every woman, when she has a child, is feeling in her body the consequences of sin. Because the woman sinned, God said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. And at the same time, there was no sickness, there was no disease in the world before sin came. And when sin came, from now on, from that day forward, the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles. Cursed is the ground, is the earth, what I say. And so all of these things have to be dealt with. You realize that in Matthew chapter 19, the Savior says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, And in that regeneration, it's the regeneration of the earth, when the desert shall blossom as the rose. The earth was cursed because of the consequences of sin, and death, and physical pain, and suffering, and the earth bringing forth thorns and thistles. All of these things are outgrowth of sin entering into the world, and the Lord Jesus did not just come to die for your sin and leave the consequences intact, but the Lord Jesus came to do away with all things that have to do with sin. And right now, we have our souls saved. We possess eternal life. We shall never perish. But this is what Christ says in John's Gospel. He says, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. But if I have eternal life, I would not think I was ever going to die. But you are. Because the physical consequences of sin continue. We are waiting for the redemption of the body. And so what Christ did when he came to earth, he is showing that he is the one who came to take away sins, to destroy the works of the devil. And so the works of sin and of the devil are pain and sickness, as well as the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Do you remember that woman that was sent double? And the Lord Jesus said, this woman whom Satan hath sent over hath caused this suffering all these years. And so all the physical consequences of sin have to be dealt with by Christ. And so of necessity, the Lord Jesus comes forth and he shows that he is the Savior who can deal with the physical consequences of sin as well as the moral consequences of sin. And for that reason, in this order at this time, the Lord would heal the body and heal the soul as well. When that man that was let down through the roof was seen by the Savior, it says he saw their face, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he said, take up thy bed and walk. And at times, the leper was cleansed, and then the Lord would say, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so there is the physical as well as the spiritual. So the next time someone tells you that you can claim healing now, because of Christ dying on the cross, you tell them, no, it was included in Christ dealing with sin, but the physical healing in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, you look carefully at chapter 8, look at it again. It says, he healed all that were sick, and in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. This was fulfilled during the earthly ministry of Christ before he died on the cross. He bore your sins in his body upon the tree, but he dealt with the physical sicknesses and infirmities before he went to the cross. And this is what God wants us to understand. And so I'm so glad that Matthew looked at Isaiah 53 and saw that the Savior not only bore sins, but he also dealt with sicknesses and pain and disease, and the fact that you are saved, it means that God will give you a new body as well as a cleansed soul. And that is what is so delightful as we anticipate the way that Matthew interprets Isaiah 53. The physical aspect, the sickness, the outward consequences of sin, as well as the eternal, moral, spiritual consequences of sin. And that is what Matthew does. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. This is why if all the world tried to convince me that Isaiah 53 was not Christ, I could not be moved for this reason. In Luke chapter 22, look at verse 35, the Savior says, he said unto them, when I sent you forth without purse and wallet, verse 36, and he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, and so forth, and the Savior continues to say in verse 37, for I say unto you, that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered or reckoned with the transgressors, for that which concerneth me hath fulfilled. And that is the verse that I read to you. He was reckoned with the transgressors, and the matter is put to an end when the Lord Jesus said, Isaiah 53 has fulfillment in me. I was numbered with the transgressors. That is the way you lay hold on how to interpret an Old Testament passage. Yes, Isaiah 53 is messianic. Yes, Isaiah 53 has to do with the Lord Jesus as the servant, because he himself was aware of it. And notice that he knew the prophecy of Isaiah 53, and he only used one part of it. Here are all of these transgressors, and Jesus Christ is going to be numbered with them. But think of him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, being numbered and reckoned with the transgressors. And the Savior knew that this is what the cup contained. That is why he sweated it were a great drop of blood, because he would be reckoned with the transgressors and nailed upon the tree. And the Savior is telling them in advance just what is going to happen. And therefore, it is not that Judas brought the band of soldiers and they found the Lord Jesus hiding in the garden. The Lord Jesus came forth to meet them because he knew what was written of him. And he said, Isaiah 53, this particular part of it has fulfillment in me. Now, turn to John chapter 1. John 1, here is a verse. Every bird from the time that we were saved. Verse 29. On the morrow, he, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you remember how it says, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. And then this lamb and this sheep that is led to the slaughter, he is the one who bears their iniquities. And what John does is this, and this is what is so enlightening, that John looks at Isaiah 53 as a whole, and he takes all of the suffering passages of it, and he says, they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Before he ever mentions his death upon the cross, John the Baptist sees him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, he is the Lamb that's going to take away, bear away the sin of the world. And he has looked at Isaiah 53 and has seen all the suffering aspects in it of that coming servant of the Lord. And he sums them all up in this verse, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John tells us the same thing. It says, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so what John the Baptist said, and what John the Beloved was aware of, he also takes this. I've only been telling you what he said on his upper room discourse. But he also takes portions like these and expounds them in his epistle. And so here is that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And John says, indeed, he is the propitiation. And that word propitiation has to do with those sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament. And so John, instead of pointing out one particular verse, he takes up all the verses that have to do with sin bearing. And he says, this is that Lamb, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, is the suffering one who takes away the sins of the world. Now turn to chapter 12. I told you it was there as well. But John the Baptist speaks in chapter 1. In chapter 12, John the Beloved speaks. In chapter 12, verse 37. But, though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, I told you that all of these New Testament the reaction of the nation of Israel would do with Christ, who came unto his own and his own received him not. John tells us that in the first chapter. And now, as Christ ends his ministry, because it says, these things spake Jesus, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him. Why? Because Isaiah 53 has to be fulfilled. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been fulfilled? He sums it up in the first chapter. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Lord, who hath believed our report? And one other thing, to show you that salvation is of the Lord, that no man can be saved unless the Lord draws, it says, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? As in Matthew 16, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. So John also, quoting this, Isaiah says, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It is impossible for the blinded heart of man to comprehend anything of the light of God unless it is revealed to him, unless the Spirit convicts, unless the Father draws. And so here it is understood. But again, when God did draw, who responded to that drawing? I can only mention these things briefly. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. Because if you are ever wondering what is a good portion to preach to a sinner to tell him how to be saved, well, I have it for you. In Acts chapter 8. In this chapter, we have the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says that he's going down, he's riding, he's on his way, he's returning and sitting in his chariot, and verse 29, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare, for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You never used the baptism within Isaiah 53, did you? And yet you see that it is. What does this mean? It is speaking of the death of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53. And baptism is this in Romans 6. It is an interpreted for we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or, know ye not, are you ignorant, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And that is the significance of baptism. And when Isaiah 53 was preached to the eunuch, even though we are not told he mentioned baptism, I know he did, because how could the eunuch say, here is water, what does hinder me from being baptized? And so here was a divine opening. The Spirit said, here is a man that wants to be saved. As in chapter 10, the household of Cornelius has Peter sent to them. So this Ethiopian eunuch has Philip sent to him, and the portion that he's reading is ideal. So many times, sinners will be reading the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, and so forth, and it's ever so difficult to tell them the way of salvation from that portion. But if a man is reading Isaiah 53, all difficulty is gone. And Philip, beginning at this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And he preached it successfully because he spoke of Christ and his death for the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch responded, and he wanted to be baptized, and Philip complied, and he was baptized and had his sins forgiven, and he went on his way. And so from the very beginning of the Christian church, Isaiah 53 has been used for all of these various ways that I brought to your attention, and more besides. So you will have to go on from here. And now that I fulfill my promise in preaching about Isaiah 53 and not preaching from it itself, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the richness of this one portion of thy word. Then, how vast is the wealth of the word of God as a whole. But we thank thee especially for this portion. Which one of us here who knows what it is to have sins forgiven has not rejoiced that Christ was wounded for his transgression, bruised for his iniquity, that Jesus Christ was his sin bearer? We thank you for this, our God. And we have gone on our way rejoicing because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us treasure this chapter. Let no one come and tell us it is someone else. But as Philip told him, this is Jesus. Let us realize that Isaiah 53 is filled with thy Son, the servant of the Lord, in such precious ways. And let us delve into them and have our souls thrilled as we read concerning him. Bless this portion to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.